Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother,
I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.
His father and mother replied,
Isn't there an acceptable woman among our relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?
Get her for me. She's the right one for me.
His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, who at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother for what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. That helps. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass and saw a swarm of bees had some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And when people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions.
Let me tell you a riddle. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes.
Oh, tell us your riddle. Come on, let's hear it.
Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet.
For 3 days, they could not get or give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife,
Here, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?
Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing,
You hate me. You really don't love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer.
I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you?
She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. On the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained a riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him,
Hey, what's sweeter than honey? And what's stronger than a lion?
If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to his wife. He said,
I'm going to my wife's room.
But her father would not let him go in.
I was so sure you hated her, I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Here, take her instead.
This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them.
So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burnt up the stocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked,
Who did this?
They were told, Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burnt her and her father to death. Samson said to them,
Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you.
He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. Then the people of Judah asked,
"Why have you come to fight us? We've come to take Samson prisoner, to do to him as he did to us."
Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson,
"Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?"
"I merely did to them what they did to me."
"We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines."
"Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves."
"Agreed. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you."
So they bound him with two ropes and led him up the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said,
"With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men."
When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Rephaim, Lehi. Because he was thirsty, he cried out to the Lord,
"You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?"
Then God opened up a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned and he was revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, and when he saw a prostitute, he went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told,
"Samson is here."
So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying,
"At dawn we'll kill him."
But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sharek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said,
"See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him, so you may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver."
So Delilah said to Samson,
"Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued."
"If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I would become as weak as any other man."
Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. When the men hidden in the room, she called out to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was still not discovered.
"You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied."
"If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I become as weak as any other man."
So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with the men hidden in the room, she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads.
"All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied."
All right. "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I become as weak as any other man."
So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids off his head, wove them into fabric and tightened it with the pin. And again, she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and loom with the fabric, and then she said to him,
"How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength."
With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything.
"No razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man."
So when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines.
"Come back once more. He has told me everything."
So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids off his hair, and so she began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you."
He woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying,
"Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands."
When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying,
"Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain."
While they were in high spirits, they shouted,
"Bring out Samson to entertain us."
So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand,
"Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them."
Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord.
"Sovereign Lord, remember me, please, God. Strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes."
Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said,
"Let me die with the Philistines."
Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died, more than he lived. Then his brothers and his father, a whole family, went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorak and Zisrael in the temple of Manoah, his father. For he had led Israel 20 years. So in our reading.
Well, thanks to all our readers. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Who's heard the story of Samson before? Anyone, first time you've heard it? Maybe you haven't heard it for a long time. It might be the first time you've heard it right through and picked up a lot of stuff you didn't know was there. Well, let's pray and ask God for his help as we see what he has to say to us through Samson this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we reflect on these events, as they're recorded for us in your word, that we would see the good news of Jesus, that we would see your grace and your love and your holiness, that we would love you more, and that we would be filled with praise, and that we would live godly lives as your people set apart for your service. Amen. Now you'll find an outline in your handouts. That'll be really helpful if you keep that handy. Now I love a good biographical title on our first slide up here. We've got a few Thanks. And yeah, a few great ones there. I mean, Radioactive, Marie and Pierre Curie. What a great title. E equals MC squared, Einstein. Don't Hassle the Hoff. Long Walk to Freedom, Nelson Mandela. An Unfinished Life. I mean, brilliant, brilliant titles, aren't they? If you're going to have a biography, you've got to have a good title. And I wonder, if you were going to write or edit or publish Samson's biography, what title would you come up with? Now, this, you guys are a clever bunch. I reckon we could come up with some off the cuff. Have a quick think. What would you give a title for Samson's biography? Any ideas? Shoot. Locked Away. Thank you. What was that? Rebel. That's a good one, yeah. Strength and Weakness. Fantastic. I reckon if we kept going, I'm sure we could think of some a whole lot more great titles here. Here's a few that I came up with. Strong But Stupid. Don't Worry, I'll Get the Gate. A Lover, Not a Fighter. Bones, Braids and Broads. The Worst Hair Day Ever. And I Had the Last Laugh, The Story of the Man Who Brought the House Down. Ultimately, though, I think I'd settle with this. It Should Have Been Awesome. It Should Have Been Awesome. You think about the story, how it starts. The angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife. I'm going to raise up a judge, a deliverer from birth, set aside from birth to deliver my people. He's got super strength. He's almost indestructible. It should have been awesome, right? Should have been awesome. See, in the long list of judges that we've worked our way through so far, Samson, number 12, he is unique in the fact he's the only one that God had chosen and set apart before he was born. The only one who from birth was being prepared and raised and groomed for this job of rescuing God's people from these violent, idolatrous, immoral Philistines. Now, there were some all right bits, right? He's got some, you know, a couple of sort of high moments. You know, he did bring a little bit of justice to the wicked Philistines at various points, but it's nothing like it could have been. He wasn't proactive. He didn't just go out and do the job he was supposed to do. He had to keep being prompted and prodded and pushed to actually get off his butt and whoops and butt. But actually, the story of Samson isn't just the story of Samson. So we had a long reading, so I'm going to keep this sermon a little bit shorter for us this morning. But the story of Samson here is actually a story of us. That first point there, God predestined us in love. Now, I don't know if you noticed, so for those of us who have been with us for this term, we've seen the cycle in Judges up on the screen there. And, you know, we see the cycle move through that the people, they sin against God, and so God gives them to oppression for a foreign nation. Then after a while, they cry out to God for help, and God raises up a deliverer, a judge. And then after deliverance, they have a time of peace. But as I said, this sort of spirals downhill. And by this time in the book of Judges, and this time in history, the cycle is kind of falling apart. It's actually been seven judges since we've actually had a time of peace mentioned. And the sin just continues. And this time, the oppression has been 40 years. And the Israelites are so used to being ruled, and they've grown so comfortable in this world where they live among the Philistines, where they live without God, that they don't even realize they need him anymore. They're so used to it and so comfortable with it, they don't even cry out to him and ask for his help. It's been so long that they've lived in this oppression that they've forgotten God had promised them something far greater that they were missing out on. But actually notice here, even though they don't cry out for help, God in his unfailing love takes the initiative. He shows grace. He predestines and sends a deliverer, even though Israel doesn't ask for one. Have a look there, chapter 13, verse 5. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah's wife, "You will become pregnant, have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now we'll come back to that idea of Nazarite a little bit later. But you get the sense here so far in the story, if we don't know what's coming, actually this is going to be good. This should be amazing. Now I don't know if that announcement from the angel of the Lord reminds you of another announcement to another woman about a son to be born much, much earlier in the story. Because just after Adam and Eve, the very first man and the very first woman ever to walk the earth, just after they started the cycle of sin, they sinned against God. Actually, God came and he spoke to them. And he made a promise to Eve. Even though they weren't asking for a deliverer, God promised he predestined a child. A deliverer who would deliver God's people from our ultimate enemy, Satan. The devil, that snake who snuck into the garden and convinced us not to trust that God loves us and has our best interest at heart. And just as God's promise to Manoah's wife came true, she had a son, she had Samson, well, God's promise to Eve came true many centuries after Samson, when Jesus was born, not to a barren woman, but to a virgin, born to deliver his people, though no one had asked for him. God's gracious initiative to send a deliverer. Now there's a beautiful little moment actually, just after the angel of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we work through, but the angel of the Lord, it turns out, actually is the Lord God. And Manoah gets this. And just after Manoah realizes this, when the Lord disappears up through the flames, up to heaven, and Manoah realizes it was God. Have a look there in chapter 13, verse 22. Manoah says, "We're doomed to die. We've seen God." He realizes this problem that we've been wrestling with in Judges. We're sinful people. He is a holy God. Oil and water don't mix. Sinful people cannot face a holy God and live. Yet his wife, she's quite wise. Have a look at the next verse, verse 23. His wife answered, "Hang on, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering, nor would he have shown us these things or told us this message." In other words, God showed up to us. If he wanted to kill us, we'd be dead. But he didn't. He showed up not to kill us, but to show us his grace, to give us life, the promise of life. Sorry, Gail, can you just grab my drink bottle? It's just down the aisle, sorry. God predestined Samson. God predestined Jesus, thanks. And God predestined us. Have a look at this slide on the screen. From Ephesians 1. "Praise be to the Lord and Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." not just before we were born, before he even made the stars and the planets. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves, freely given us in Jesus, our deliverer. See, point one, God predestined us in love, not just from birth, but from before the creation of the world, to be his holy people. Now, everyone loves a good caricature, right? Caricatures are great. It's not the kind of thing, you know, most of us have on the wall. Now, let's see teenagers. Can we figure out who they are? First person? Taylor Swift. Second person? What? Dwayne The Rock. Yep. Third? Anyone? Adults? Meghan Markle? Alanis Morissette? We know when you were born. Last one? Will Smith. That's right. That's a shame, actually. It cut off his ears. They were the best part. We love caricatures, don't we? They're fun, they're clever. And it's incredible, isn't it? Like, they actually don't look like the people, but they do, right? You know, they kind of take the prominent features and just kind of stretch them out in a kind of over-the-top, grotesque way. And so we recognize it, but it's exaggerated, right? And, you know, if you think about Samson, Samson is really a caricature of the nation of Israel. See, before Isaac was born, so Abraham, who God chose and said, I'm going to make a nation through you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless all people, you'll be my special people. God had set them apart, the nation of Israel, to be his special people. Holy. That's what holy means, is set apart. And before Samson was born, like a little caricature of Israel, he was set apart as God's special person. Israel set apart, Samson set apart. Israel had one job, to be holy, to live holy lives, to live lives that showed they were God's people, set apart, following him, obeying him, and to drive out the wicked nations. Samson had one job, to be holy, to live a godly life, to obey God, and to drive out the Philistines. Israel was given rules that set them apart from the other nations. That's what the purpose of all those, you know, don't eat this, don't drink that, don't wear clothes that are made of this. You know, those rules aren't just because they're the best way to live. No, they were deliberately so that Israel would be seen and noticed and different to the nations. Well, Samson, not only is he supposed to follow those laws that Israel had, but he's given some extra rules. That's what it meant to be a Nazirite. He couldn't eat anything or drink anything alcoholic or eat grapes or sultanas. Maybe I should tell my mother-in-law that I'm taking a Nazirite vow so she stops putting sultanas in the savory mints. That's disgusting. So Samson, like Israel, he's got some extra laws and does some extra things just to show that God has set him apart for a special job. And where Israel broke God's laws, Samson breaks God's laws and turns around and makes a riddle about it. And where Israel chased after foreign gods, Samson chased foreign women. Where God had promised and had given Israel the strength to defeat every city and every enemy they came across, and yet chose not to do it, Samson has the strength of one man wrecking ball, yet would rather lay around in bed with someone he shouldn't have anything to do with. And where Israel's quite happy to share this land with the nations that they were supposed to drive out, Samson only seems happy when he's sharing a bed with them. Just like Israel, only seems to cry out to God when they're really at the wit's end and need rescuing. Samson too, the character of Israel, only calls out to God for revenge when his enemies have removed his eyes and chained him up to make fun of him. So you see that Samson is a real caricature of Israel. Everything that Israel was, Samson was just a little bit more. And it's hideous, isn't it? It's grotesque. It could have been amazing. Israel could and should have been amazing if they followed God's laws, if they honored God as holy. Man, they'd still be there today, enjoying the goodness of the land, rest and peace. No one would be able to fight against them. But it's all pretty disappointing, isn't it? Well, what do we learn here from Samson? We learn from Samson it's not enough just to have a strong deliverer dedicated to the Lord from birth. We need a strong deliverer dedicated to God who will actually be holy and actually do what they're supposed to do. We need Jesus, dedicated from birth, never sinned, never strayed, always obeyed, strong with all the strength of the Lord Almighty. And he came to do one thing, to fight the enemy and bring deliverance, to destroy death, to get rid of our sin, to break the power of Satan. And he followed it through to the end. He let nothing distract him or dissuade him or slow him down. He went straight to the cross and he did what had to be done. And he did it not just to deliver that nation of Israel, but people of all nations and bring them together as God's holy people. Have a look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to those who have trusted in Christ from all nations. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, like Samson, God's dedicated us for a special service. And we see it there in those verses. It's to fight. Next slide. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God chose a meathead like Samson to fight the Philistines. And God has chosen and dedicated us to take the fight to the enemy. He's chosen us to take the fight to the enemy. Unlike Samson, we don't fight with our fists or jawbones. We fight with our jawbones, not donkey ones. See, how do we fight? How do we fight against Satan and the dominion of darkness? By praising God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're supposed to walk around sort of singing hymns, you know? Do I go down to the shops and start singing Amazing Grace? That'd be pretty lousy. People would throw stuff at me. No, no, it doesn't mean that. To declare God's praises means to use our mouths, our jawbones, to speak about how great he is, about what he has done, about what he has promised. See, God's dedicated us, you and me, every one of us, to fight against the devil by exposing the lies that he uses to keep people enslaved, to warn people that their comfortable life with God is actually really missing the greatest thing that they never even knew they needed. We fight to deliver people from oppression by helping people recognize that their desires don't actually bring freedom that they're looking for. they actually bring oppression. And we fight by telling people that God has promised us something far better and that Jesus has won victory for us. And we fight by inviting people to come to Jesus and cling to him and join his special people. We fight by declaring his praise. But also there we see we fight by being holy. Have a look again. Verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, as we declare with our lips and live with our lives, our good lives combine with our good news to cause unbelievers to give praise to God. God predestined us in love to be his holy people. So point three, why would we want to be like other people? Have a look there, Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. Judges 16, verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Jump down to verse 15. Delilah said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as other men." Now, if you want to go home and read about Nazarites, look up Numbers chapter 6. We don't know a lot about Nazarites. It's not a tribe of people or anything. Any Israelite could be a Nazarite for a time. And what it was is you made a vow to God. You put yourself in God's service for something particular. It might be that there was some work to be done on the temple and you're a carpenter. And so you make a Nazarite vow. "Well, God, I am going to make this vow to serve you by working on this temple till this job is done." And so you make a Nazarite vow, and there's a few things you don't do. You don't drink alcohol. You don't eat anything that God says is unclean. Say, for example, honey that's in a dead carcass of a lion. And you don't cut your hair until the vow is finished. So normally a Nazarite vow is just a short-term thing. It's different with Samson. He is a Nazarite for life. And as we followed through his story, he does each of the three things he's not supposed to. He throws a massive feast. Actually, the word there for a feast is actually a drink-up, a seven-day-long drink-up. And then he eats the unclean food. He does what no Israelite should do. He marries a Philistine woman. And finally, he caves and lets Delilah cut his hair. And you just go, why? Like, why? She's already three times done the thing that you said would make you weak. Like, surely he had to know. I think he did. Now, I wonder if I could give you a superpower, or you had a superpower, and to keep your superpower, whatever it was, there's just a couple of things you couldn't do. You could never wear the colour blue. You can't eat any gluten anymore. You've got to be gluten-free. And you're only ever allowed to use one brand of toothpaste. But you get a superpower. You can fly, you can walk through walls, you're invisible, you know, whatever. You know, that'd be pretty easy, don't you think? I think it'd be pretty easy to go through your pantry and your cupboard and get rid of your gluten and your blue clothes and the other toothpaste and just stock up on, you know, Colgate or whatever it is. It's easy. Pretty easy. And it was pretty easy for Samson to have followed that Nazarite vow. That's actually not a real hard thing. He doesn't even have to actually do anything. He just has to not do a few things. So why? Well, I think there's three reasons, and you'll see there under point three, three reasons why why Samson tells Delilah how to take away his strength. First is that he had fallen in love with the world. His first Philistine wife, the honey in the carcass, the wine at his seven-day drinking feast, Delilah, a life where he isn't the strong man expected to go out and fight, where he can settle down, eat the things he knows he's not supposed to, be with the women he knows he's not allowed to. See, these things stand for everything he couldn't have. And we notice something about Samson. Did you notice with his wife, he actually decides he wants to marry her just by seeing her. He hasn't even talked to her till the next time he goes and visits. And then he talks to her and realizes, oh yeah, she's all right, I do like her. See, Samson sees things in this world and he falls in love with them. And though he knows it's wrong, he takes them because he fell in love with the world. Two, he gets worn down by the world. Have a look there at verse 16. The constant nagging is a pretty powerful force, isn't it? You hate me, you don't love me, prove that you love me. See, he's too infatuated to leave her, and his mental and his moral strength is eroded well before his physical strength leaves him. He's in love with the world, he's worn down by the world, and then third, he wants to be like the world. Have a look there at verse 17. See, by the time he tells her everything, he seems to be ready just to be like everyone else. He seems happy to tell her the secret so that he will become just like any other man. He wants to hang up the jawbone. He wants to settle down and never fight again. Actually, he never wanted to fight in the first place. He never once went proactively to battle, but only when prodded. So he wants the quiet life of making love, not war, like he looks around and sees all the Philistines have. No one asked the question this morning. Don't we give away our strength, the strength that God gives us as his people by his Spirit, for those same reasons? That conviction and passion that we had when we first believed, is it still there or have we eroded it and given it away? Because we've fallen in love with the world. Because we've been worn down by the world's nagging for our allegiance. Because we've looked around and we don't want to be different. We want to be like everyone. So I want to ask you a question. Have you fallen in love with the world? Are there things in this world that make you go weak at your spiritual knees? And have you been worn down by the world? Do you feel battle weary from years and decades of faithful service to God? Do you feel like you're covered in scars and your joints are aching from the many battles and the knocks and the hardships you've taken as a Christian? Do you feel tempted to hang up your boots? And like Samson, are you unwilling to be different? Unwilling to fight? Do you feel burdened by the weight of being set apart by God, of being made his servant and his soldier? Are you pulled by the desire just to fit in and go with the flow and have the easy life? Have you and have I given our strength to the world? It's easy to look from the outside at Samson and see how foolish he was, isn't it? Can I encourage us this morning to look at ourselves from the outside? Have we pulled a Samson? We are set apart. We are dedicated. And you know what? Maybe we have given up our strength. But there's good news. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 22. This little line, the blinded, chained, degraded, imprisoned Samson. But But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. See, even though it looked like the gods of this world had defeated Samson, the gods of this world are no match for the one true God. And no matter how weak and disgraced and foolish Samson had been, nothing can take away the fact that he was set apart by God. He was one of God's children, his saint. And when Samson finally has learnt the lesson that this world does not give the joy that he hoped it would, when he finally realizes, actually, no, I should have turned and trusted in God from the beginning. And he finally calls out to God and trusts him and asks God to help him do the thing that God has put him on the planet to do. God accomplishes more through him in his death than through his whole life. Now, isn't that a shadow of Jesus at the cross? Have a listen to this on the screen. Isaiah chapter 40. If you feel that you've given all your strength away, there is hope. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk on, not faint. Why would we want to crawl with the world when we can soar with the Lord? Well, as we come to the end, Samson's biography, it still never gets quite awesome, does it? Even that victory at the end is a hollow victory. It's kind of tinged with the sorrow of the realization of what could have been. What could have been had he given himself to the Lord? And what about you and me? The Spirit in us, will we have lives? Will our biography be kind of tinged with the sorrow of what could have been? Will we forsake the world? We call out to God for strength and fight the God's fight that God has set us apart for with our lips and our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will go deep into our hearts. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace in predestining us, in choosing us, in calling us, in making us your holy people. And Lord, we call out to you this morning that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to turn our hearts away from this world and its emptiness that only ends in shame and disappointment and disaster, and we would serve you wholeheartedly. Amen.